listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians 8, verses 7 through 15. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness to your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
God, we come today, we stand before your people today, Lord. We thank you for the gift that is the church. We thank you for what you're doing here, Lord, the songs that have been sung, Lord, how you have melted our hearts, how you have reminded us of your goodness, Lord, how you have brought us together from different nations and tribes and tongues, statuses of life, Lord. You have brought us together with one goal in mind, and that is to declare that you are the God who saves. I pray, God, that you would be with us today in this moment, in this teaching hour, Lord. May your word go forth and not return void. May it fall on good ground. May you use my preparation in the time that I've spent in your word, Lord, to give to your people, to speak to your people, Lord, to grow your people. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Billy Graham once said, give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook and I'll show you where their heart is. And I know we don't use checkbooks anymore. Maybe a few of us use checkbooks, but I think that statement still pretty much rings true, right? Our spending tells us a lot about who we are as a person. And just one glance, we can tell what a person fears, what they aspire to, their hopes, their dreams, and their values. At times, we can fool ourselves into thinking we're a certain way, but if we look at our checkbooks, if we look at our spending, it has a way of exposing what's truly in our hearts. As an example, how many times have we, like me, it's February, beginning of the year happens, and we say, look, I'm going to be healthier, I'm going to eat right, I'm going to do all of these different things, right? And we look at our invoice at the end of the month, and rather than gym memberships and personal trainers, we see Thin Mint cookies, Rocky Road ice cream, all of these different things, right? that happened to me actually this week. Somebody was selling some Girl Scout cookies, so I had to get those. But how many times have we, as a family, I know our family, we like to take vacations and trips, and all the family gets together for a reunion. We say, hey, this is an exciting thing. We're going to go. We're going to have fun and do all of these different things. And it sounds good in the moment. But when that first installment comes, where you have to pay, suddenly there's excuses and different priorities have come up. And that trip that was supposed to include 12 people windows down to one, right? Our intentions are good, but when it comes time to pay, when it comes time to give our money, that can expose where our priorities truly are. It reminds me of Jesus's words in Matthew 6, and you don't have to turn there, Matthew 6, 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." Said another way, what we value, what we invest in, reveals our values, our priorities, and what we love. So Pastor Phil just mentioned it. This is our last Sunday in this series. We've been going over DNA. We've been looking over the last several months of what does it look like to be a part of this family of churches? What does it look like to be a Christian, right? We look at these different values, our virtues. We've looked at humility, joy, encouragement. And by God's grace, all of us are not just hearing the words of this series, but we're internalizing them. We're celebrating them in the lives of each other as we meet each Sunday and throughout the week. We're seeing encouragement. We're seeing joy, and we're championing that in each other's lives. Today, we come to the last of our series, this idea of what does it mean to be a church shaped by the virtue of generosity. It means, by God's grace, that we're no longer self-promoting hoarders of our time, our talent, and our treasure, but instead we are, because we've experienced the grace of God, the love of God, and His generosity that was freely and joyfully given, it changes what we value, it changes what we prioritize, and it changes what we love. And it enables us to give like He gives for His glory. And as a result, now we as a church with generous hearts, transformed by the gospel, we give in four ways. We give lovingly, sacrificially, intentionally, and in a way that unifies. In our text today, Paul shows us that generosity is not simply the back and forth transactions that come from a place of duty, but generosity flows out of love. It flows out of a heart that God has given us to love our neighbor. So that brings us to our first point. Generosity is an act of love. I'm going to read our text over again as we go through. So 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 8, it says, But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by your earnestness and by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So just a little backdrop. We all know Paul was a missionary, and he went through different places and setting up countries or setting up churches rather in various countries. And so he's visited Corinthians before. That's where we get 1 Corinthians from. But in his journey, he also makes a trip to Macedonia. And while he's there, he echoes what he echoed in 1 Corinthians, that there's a church in Jerusalem where the saints are in severe financial need. And so he offers them the opportunity to be able to sow into their lives and to be able to give to the welfare of that church. And while he's there, he gives them this offer. Although this church was experiencing what the Bible calls severe, look at these two opposing words here. So we see on one hand, we see severe affliction and extreme poverty, they also display what Paul calls an abundance of joy and an overwhelming wealth of generosity. So while this church is struggling financially, he tells them this, and their response is shocks Paul. They give so much, they give abundantly and above what Paul was even asking for. Not only did they give to their means, they gave above their means. So much so that it even says that they begged Paul for the favor of participating and partnering in the giving of the saints. As a result of this, and it's on the heels of this, that Paul then turns to the Corinthian church and he asks them again, I need you to give like they give. It's with this heart that we come to our text today. So in verse 7, Paul begins to appeal in verse 7 with an encouragement. If we know the Corinthian church, we look at 1 Corinthians, we know that I like to say the Corinthian church was a little jacked up, right? They had a lot of stuff going on, right? It was a lot going on there. But in this first verse, we actually see something a little encouraging. Paul encourages them. He says, hey, I'm seeing something in you. I'm seeing a little bit of growth in you. And that's what we see in verse 7. He points out that he's seeing these spiritual gifts increasing in their lives, specifically their faith, their speech, their knowledge, their earnestness, which is their eagerness to serve one another. And he says, I even see in you a love for me. All good gifts, these spiritual gifts that God has given us for the purpose of serving the body, to share in the edification of each other, to upbuild one another, to draw people closer to God. He says, I see all of these things in you. And it's interesting that he mentions these gifts because these are some of the same gifts that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love verse, where Paul says, if I speak in tongues, if I have all knowledge and understanding all mysteries, if I have faith that can move mountains but lack love, I am nothing. So I think these two verses are kind of tied together where Paul is continuing this thought that gifts must flow from a heart of love. And after commending them for these gifts that he's seen, Paul says, there's one thing that you lack. I want you to follow after the example that was given by the Macedonians. I want you to give and excel in your generosity. He says, in doing this, that you will prove your love to be genuine. If anybody has ever had the opportunity to go into a jewelry store, you're looking for a gem of some sort, maybe a precious metal. I don't know how many people are actually shopping for precious metals anymore. But one thing that you'll come to realize is that it's really hard to kind of just go in there and pick something. Right. You really need help. You can't go in there with an untrained eye because it's kind of hard to tell something that's real from something that's fake. Right. And so thank God they have jewelers there, people who have been trained. They have a trained eye to be able to see exactly what they're looking for. Because otherwise you'll end up just picking the most shiny thing that's in there and walk out with a dud like me. But these specialized jewelers, they have this training and they're able to zoom in to a gem. They're able to look inside it and twist it and turn it. And when they go into the center of it, they're able to see the smallest imperfections, the smallest blemishes. And if something's real, there are key indicators of what's real. And they're able to spot those things. They're able to see, yes, this is a key marker of authenticity. This word prove that Paul uses here works. It has that same idea of examining and testing the authenticity of a certain thing. Paul says generosity works the same way. If we were to take the quality of our love, and we're able to zoom into it somehow, we're able to look and test it and examine it and twist it and turn it, what are the signs of authenticity? Paul here says generosity. Our generosity is a key indicator of our love. It exposes merely a professing love from a real love. Scripture often ties love and action together. Look at 1 John 3:17. It says, if anyone has compassion, I'm sorry, if anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? And then in Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 8, it says, if among you, one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you should not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. This is an African proverb that says, it is pointless to sing lullabies to a hungry child. Basically, it means that words without actions are empty. It's pointless to just say, hey, I love you, and then there's no action that follows up behind it. This should sound familiar to us, right, as Christians. James says, what, faith without works is what? Is dead, right? And so the fruit of our love is our willingness to give when someone is in need, whatever it may be. May it be money, may it be time, may it be treasures. From the Old to the New Testament, God calls his people to love, not just in theory, not pontificating about the difference between phileo and agape, right? Like, he doesn't just call us to gather together to talk about these nuances in theory. In our small groups, he doesn't just call us to talk about love, but he actually calls us to show it. What does it look like to love? Over and over again, he calls us to give for the flourishing of those that are in our midst. And because this is the heart of our God, he is making it the heart of us as well. Amen. Since we are being transformed by God's grace to give of ourselves, first we give to God, and then we give to each other, right? Generosity is proof that we are being shaped into this gospel people that God has called us to. See, God hasn't just called us to just be in our holy huddles, as we used to say, right? But he's called us to actually do something. He called us to not just wait until heaven comes, but he's called us to be his hands and his feet. Generosity is one way that we showcase the gospel of God, who he is, and who people who love like him. And in Christ, we see the clearest, fullest example of Christ's expression of love. That brings us to our second point. Generosity is sacrificial. Verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Paul uses the truest example of Christian generosity that there is, a generosity that it costs us something. Christ leaves the riches of heaven. He steps down from his throne. He places aside his crown, where he's worshiped by all the angels, where he's dwelt in perfect loving unity with the Father and the Spirit. This place, heaven, the only place worthy of his splendor, the only place worthy of his majesty, heaven is his dwelling place. And yet for 33 years, he leaves all this to come to the poverty that is earth. This place, earth, so unworthy of God's glory, so unworthy of his majesty that he has to cloak his majesty in human flesh because it can't contain him. He has to put on human flesh. He has to limit himself to time. He has to enter into the very world that he spoke into existence with his mere breath. He allowed himself to be hungry, to sweat, to be hated, to be spit on, and ultimately he allowed himself to die, bearing in his body the wrath of God that we
that should have fallen on us. And all for what? In order for you and me and all of us who belong to the Lord, in order so that we who are spiritually needy, in order that us who are spiritually poor, who are spiritually destitute, undeserved enemies of God, might become rich. Rich not in possessions, not in stuff, not in the things that we have, but rich in grace, rich in salvation, rich in Christ. Amen. So how far are we as a body, how far are we willing to go for the benefit of somebody else? I'm sure if I were to ask questions, if I was to ask people to raise their hands right now, I'm sure there are a few of us that would say, hey, I would give everything for a small group of people, for a select group of people. I see some head nods, right? Probably close family, right? Our spouses, our children, possibly a good friend. There are people out there that we would probably give everything for. But now imagine loving an enemy enough that although you possess everything, you allow them to take your life so that they can inherit what was rightfully yours. Saints, this is what Christ has done for us. He became death for our sin so that we could live in his righteousness. Christ sacrificed everything. And we just got finished singing about this. This is love I can't explain. This is mercy unreserved. Because of his sacrifice so great, we have peace that is undeserved. Amen. Saints, may our souls feel this reality as we sing these songs, as we communicate the gospel to each other. May we remember this sacrifice so great that God has bestowed upon us. Undeserved riches that we get because of Christ made himself poor on our behalf. But how does this relate to this idea of generosity? How does this relate to giving? God calls us to reflect his heart, not just with our words, but also with our possessions. Those who have received much in return give much. Christ is the example in the spirit and attitude that Paul is trying to convey to the Corinthians. He's saying, because Christ has ultimately sacrificed everything, it should be a small thing for you to be able to give to your brothers and sisters, right? So one Bible scholar, Malcolm Foley, he writes this. Christ has called us into a deeper relationship with the Godhead than we could ever imagine. This claim goes far beyond our net worth, faith in Christ, and obedience to his commands by the power of the Spirit actually substantively changes us. Similarly, the way we are called to give to our brothers and sisters, mimicking divine philanthropy, is a way of giving that requires sacrifice. And this giving actually changes us and our material positions. The act of sacrificial generosity makes us more like Christ. It's part of him shaping us and molding us into the image of Christ. But what does it mean to give sacrificially? What does that actually mean? It's good to talk about. It sounds good on paper, but what does it look like in and among us? It means that sacrificial giving is not convenient. It means sometimes I'm forsaking my desires for the benefit of someone else. I'm forsaking my possessions for the benefit of someone else. I'm forsaking my time and the things that I value for the benefit of my brother and sister. I just want to ask a question. As we entered into church this morning, was that our thought when we came here? Was it, how can I give myself for the benefit of the person sitting next to me, to my left or my right? Not only does generosity bless the one who receives, but it also transforms the one who gives as well. Namely, it prevents greed from taking heart, from taking root in our hearts. And the Gospel of Mark tells a story of a young rich man who goes to Christ, and he says, "Christ, good teacher, what should I do to gain eternal life?" And during their discourse, Jesus lists only a few commandments. He lists only the ones that really have to do with how you're loving and dealing with someone else, right? The young rich man, he responds, "Cool. Like, I've done all of these. I've done all of this since my youth." Mark 10:21 says, Jesus pauses. And it says, looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And if you know the rest of the story, right, it doesn't end well for him. Scripture says he walks away sad. Why? Jesus is offering him a trade. He's saying, "I will trade you all that you have for all that I have." And he walks away sad because in the end, like many of us in our society, we are not able to release the crumbs of this life to gain eternal treasure that is found only in Christ. Church, let that not be so with us. May we seek to give. May we give liberally, joyfully, cheerfully, because our treasures are not in what we have. It's not in the things that we have. It's not in the accumulation of things, but our treasure is found in Christ. So may we give sacrificially, as Christ has given sacrificially, because it costs him something. May we not just give out of our convenience. Just like the Corinthian church, this young rich man began with a genuine desire. He wanted to know, what does it mean? How can I get eternal life? But generosity moves past just a desire, just an interest, just an intent. But it moves to action. And that takes us to our next point. Generosity is intentional. 2 Corinthians 8, 10 through 12. It says, "And in this manner, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." So earlier in this chapter, in verse 8, Paul makes a clear appeal for generosity. But he specifically says, "I do this not as a command." Why? Because Paul wants their generosity to be truly flowing from a heart that gives, right? Godly generosity never is coerced. It's never pressured, but it comes as a result and it's required a willing heart. The Corinthians had already expressed a genuine eagerness to give to the saints a year ago. So Paul later says in chapter 9 that there's a type of giving that God loves. And I'm sure everybody knows that. I grew up saying it as well. God loves a cheerful giver. Not one motivated by pressure, not one motivated out of force, but one that where there's this culture of gratitude and liberally giving out of what you have. And our culture today gets this wrong a lot, right? I mean, so many times that I've grown up with these two different ways of looking at giving, right? And it causes the world to look at the church sometimes wrongly, because a lot of times, although we may say that God loves a cheerful giver, some of our tactics don't really bear that out, right? Sometimes the church uses fear tactics to guilt people into giving, right? If you don't give, something's going to happen. Something bad's going to happen. If you don't give, your tire's going to fall off your car next week. That's true. That's a true story. If you don't give, you're going to be cursed. It's a true story that someone said that. If you don't give, you're going to be cursed, right? On the flip side, some claim that giving actually forces God's hand to give back to you. This idea that giving will result in promised returns, almost like a return on investment. I'm sure many of us have heard 30, 60, 100-fold, right? You give to God and he will give back to you in bountiful measure, right? So there's this promise that if you give, you're giving to get more, right? That passage, that 30, 60, 100-fold actually comes from Mark 4, but it's actually about what happens when the word takes root in a fertile heart, what God does, the fruitfulness that comes out of when the word meets a heart that's willing to give to God, that's willing to surrender to God, what God then does and creates fruit and bountiful blessings in that person's life and is able to do so many great things in that person's life. It's not a formula for financial wealth or a financial formula for success, right? And I want to be charitable here. Does God bless those who give? I think absolutely. Paul even affirms that in the next chapter. But God is in no way, shape, or form bound by our giving. We're not tying God's hands when we give, right? It's something we used to say in my old church. If God never did another thing for us, he's done more than enough. Amen. I think about the thief on the cross. He looks to God and he says, hey, remember me when you enter your kingdom. He didn't ask for more stuff. And God granted him in that very hour what he most needed. And it's the same for us. God has granted us what we most need. And that is enough. Amen. Just as Christ freely gave his life, God will not accept as worship any type of giving that is not first freely given. So like the Macedonians, the Corinthians had the desire to give. They started off well, but a year later, Paul is urging them to follow through, to complete what they had begun, and to participate in what he calls this act of grace. Why? Because generosity actually benefits the giver as well. Not only does it guard our hearts against greed, we just talked about, but God delights in blessing those. And I know this is not to contradict what I just said, but God delights to bless those who give freely. As Paul says here, giving should come from what you have, with open hearts, not out of obligation, but out of a sincere desire for generosity to reflect the heart of God for his glory, not our own, for his purposes, not our own. Because we have received much, we give much. I think about the woman with the alabaster box. If you don't know the story, this lady, she's reprimanded because she actually pours this expensive oil, this perfumed oil onto the feet of Jesus because it was so much. It was so valuable. And it was enough for like a large wage sum of money. But she pours it onto Jesus' feet. And she washes his feet with this expensive oil. And she dries his feet with her hair. She gave to Christ. She expressed joyful giving, an abundant giving to Christ in that moment. She valued Christ more than the crumbs of this world. And to people like the woman with the alabaster box, God looks at those individuals, those people who invest in a kingdom of economy. And he says, I can entrust you with more. I can give you more because you have my heart. I know that you won't hoard it for yourself. I know you won't build up a kingdom for your own, but because you're building up my kingdom, I can entrust you with more. Because you will give like I give with my heart, I can allow you to sow more cheerfully, bountifully, for my glory, for my praise. Martin Luther has a quote. He says, God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does. Saints, God does not need our generosity, but our neighbor does. Your neighbor needs your generosity. So let us give for God's glory. May we give to God's glory and his goodness. May we give freely. May we sow bountifully for the glory of God. And as we give, God will continue to build his kingdom economy, a people unified by the transforming work of the gospel. And that brings us to our last point. Generosity is unifying. Verses 13 through 15. And it says, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So in the final portion of this text, Paul is presenting a way of living that stands in stark contrast to what they knew at the time, and also what we know at this time. If we look at our culture, we look at our society, we live in a world where the phrase, the rich get richer, is kind of the rule of the day. This society where wealth and advantage and privilege often accumulate at the top at the expense of those at the bottom, those who don't have. So the riches just keep on coming for those that have, and there's very little that fall to those that don't. But here Paul is presenting a kingdom where God wants things to be different. Paul makes it clear that this kind of giving that he's talking about is not meant to burden one group at the benefit of another, but rather is meant to cultivate fairness, is meant to cultivate equality and shared care for one another. In God's economy, no one is left out. No one is left behind. No one hoards because they realize that the stuff that they have isn't theirs to begin with. It's not meant to keep to themselves, but it's meant to give to others. And to make his point, he draws from a familiar story, the manna in the wilderness, where the Israelites, they've now escaped the Egyptian captivity. They've crossed over the sea, and now they're in this new land. They're in this new territory. And just as their hearts are thinking fondly on their captivity, God gives them instructions. He tells them that they must trust in God, right? He tells them, "Hey, I'm going to give you quail and bread from heaven, right? Chicken, I call them chicken sandwich, holy chicken sandwiches before Chick-fil-A, right? But I'm going to provide this to you." And the scripture says, "Some gathered more, some gathered less, but everyone had exactly what they needed. There was no excess, but there also was no lack." And so the lesson here, God's heart is clear. God wants us to depend on the Lord daily. Take what you need and then trust God for what happens tomorrow. And that should sound familiar to us, right? Give us this day our daily bread. So it's the same principle that shaped the early church. If we look in Acts 2, It tells us that the believers were devoted to four things: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. They were all together. They lived amongst each other. They shared life. They sold their possessions. They gave to one another as everyone had need. And this wasn't forced. It wasn't some political system. It was the church. Biblical fellowship. This word in the Greek that I'm sure most of us are familiar with, koinonia. It's this covenantal belonging of the people of God. I belong to you. You belong to me. There's mutual shared interest. I'm responsible for you in a way. The church understood that they belong to God first, and then they belonged to each other. One second. And this really shook the Roman world. It shook the Roman world because it wasn't their influence, it wasn't their authority, but it was their love that they showed for one another that really showcased the glory of God to the Roman world. In their society, and much the same in ours, their society was built on class, it was built on power, it was built on survival. And Christians crossed these boundaries that didn't exist anywhere else. They cared for the sick when others fled. They fed the poor when families abandoned them. They treated one another not as competitors, but as members of one another. And even Roman notice, right? There's a complaint by a Roman emperor. Listen to this complaint that he had about the Christians during his day. He said, not only do they care for their poor, but they care for everyone else's too. Essentially, he said, they out here making us look bad. They're making us look like we can't take care of our people because they loved one another so much and they loved their neighbors so much that it had an outworking effect. In ancient Greece, there was an official named Aristides, and he was given the opportunity to go, the task of going to spy out on the Christians that were in Greece. And when he came back, he had a very short report. His report was, behold how they love one another. It wasn't their politics, but it was their generosity that captured and pointed the outside world to God. It unified the church and it made the gospel visible to those who did not know God. Saints, Christ is calling us to do the same. He's calling us to come to him. And when we come to him, he changes us. We walk different, we talk different, and we give different. Our young children put up chairs after a Sunday service. Our young adults press through long days and hard and weird working schedules to encourage one another throughout the week. That family with little ones that comes in on a Sunday, much like today, receives a helping hand from mom and dad, or mom and dad receives a helping hand from them because there's a person to their left and right that sees their struggle and leans into their struggle to care for them. Those, even in here, like those here who speak Spanish, serve the other ones who speak Spanish, because there's a desire to see everyone grow in the grace of God, despite language barriers. We pray for our family of churches. We support our missionaries. We grieve with one another. We laugh with one another. We even correct one another when necessary. This generosity makes us one. It's not a building. It's a people purchased by God, who God is sending into the world to be his hands and his heart and his feet. Listen to what John Calvin says. He says, there cannot be a sure rule nor a stronger exhortation in the observance of it, that when we are taught that all the endowments which we possess are divine deposits entrusted to us for the very purpose of being distributed for the good of our neighbor. Saints, as we continue to give, we give our all to God. We give our all to each other. Let us continue to keep proving our love, keep sacrificing, keep being intentional, and keep being a unifying people. And may the God who is rich in grace and rich in generosity proclaim his love to a world that is broken.